I really enjoyed last week. Hope you did too. I'm looking forward to this. This is the second week of a three-part series, but like any good series of anything, you know, each one is standalone, you know, and I won't take you long to get up to speed. But just remember, last week we talked about a deeper encounter and the series of deeper. And as I said earlier there, just a few minutes ago, is that this is, and we talked about the top of the year, this is a year of victory. And I asked the question last week, what does victory look like? What does victory look like in your life? And what does it look like for the church? Because it's really easy to say, isn't it? And sometimes victory can look a bit like, can I just get through this week? Can I just get by? I've got all this stuff, you know, I've got such a mountain of stuff to do, I don't know how I'm going to get through this week. That can feel like what a victory is for us. But in the big picture thing, what does victory in your life and for you really look like? Are you setting your sights at victory of what God wants to take me to is just getting through this week with everything that's in front of me? Or is it about taking us from glory to glory and to new things and experiencing more of Him? We talked last week that we reminded ourselves is that God wants a relationship with us. Remember we said how our human relationships are often defined by me being the type of person that the other person wants me to be, or what can I get out of that relationship? And God says, I just love you for who you are, not for how you should be. My relationship with God isn't based on me trying to be what He wants me to be. It's just me being me and loving Him and Him loving me, and He loved me first, and that's why I love Him. And He loves me perfectly. And that He wants to come and make His home at us. He wants to live in us. He wants to fill us. And He wants us to live and move and have our being in Him. And that we have free, unlimited access in and out of His presence, because Jesus says, I am the door. So we can enter in. He says, I will go in and go out and find pasture. You remember we said last week. He says, so we can come in and out of God's presence and we find pasture, we find a place of sustenance, we find provision when we come in and out of God's presence. And it's all because of Jesus. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone comes to the Father, he comes through who? He comes through Jesus. So because of Jesus, I have complete and simple access into God's presence anytime, and I can come boldly, as Becca said earlier today. And so He wants us to go into that deeper relationship with Him. He wants us to discover new things about Him. He wants us to deepen our intimacy with Him. And we talked last week, remember, that He wants us to dig the trenches. We need to dig the trenches. We talked about from 2 Kings 3, when the three kings were, not the three kings of the New Testament, but the three kings of Israel, Judah, and of Edom were there, and they were looking for water, and they called Elisha. And he said, the waters are going to come. You don't know where they're going to come from, but what you need to do is you need to be ready to receive the water. You need to dig the trenches. That the water, the blessing is coming. The blessing will come. You don't know where it's coming from. There's not a formula for it. But what you need to do is you need to dig the trenches and be ready to receive the blessing. And our job is not to try and conjure up the blessing. It's not to try and force God's hand or find a recipe or a formula to make that happen. God does that, and He does it with great pleasure. Our job is to get into His presence and dig the trenches and receive what He already has given for us. And get in there and dig those ditches, if you like. And now I wanted this morning to move into how that then leads us to a place of deeper trust, because one naturally follows the next, okay? So we can talk about trust and having deeper trust, but that cannot happen unless we've had that deep encounter with who Jesus is. Because trust is based upon me knowing God and having a relationship with Him. Our first call, first and foremost, is to know God deeply, intimately. Your first call, whatever it is to know God and know Him deeply and intimately. You may think, well, I'm called to do this, I'm called to do that. They're byproducts. That's the thing that transforms me, and then I live it out. His love constrains me to live a certain way. Yeah. So your first call is to get to know God. That's why you were created. Do you remember the good old catechism? What's the first man's chief end? We'll see who was brought up in good old traditional type churches. Man's chief end is to glorify. What is the chief end of man? Is the first thing of the catechism. And says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I like what some people would say on that. Man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. That's it. Your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That was written in the 17th century by a bunch of guys in Westminster who got together to write, say, the Articles of Faith that we would learn. They got a pretty good starting point, didn't they? To glorify God and to enjoy Him. I enjoy my children, but I can't enjoy my children when I'm not with them, from at a distance. I enjoy spending time with people. I enjoy this church. I can only enjoy it by being in it. I can only really enjoy God by being in Him and being in His presence. And that brings glory to His name. Everything Jesus did, He said, everything He did was a product of His relationship to the Father. He says, the works that I do through the Father, because the Father has told me. Everything was a product of His relationship to the Father. So I would say it's probably not a bad idea to apply those same principles to ourselves. Everything we do, because we get so caught up in doing stuff, don't you? We get so caught up in, this is what I need to do. And I was really almost rebuked a little bit by God this week, but challenged to say that, you see your call. The call's not about you, Phil. It's about me, God was saying. And sometimes we think, what is, you know, and in a way, we sometimes think then, oh, there it is, we can discover our gifts and its God-given purpose. Yeah, because sometimes we discover what my gifts are, discover what my passions are, so I, and very quickly, if we're not careful, can come all about me. These are my passions, these are my gifts, this is what I like to do. It's all about me satisfying some internal need in me to do this stuff. And God said, no, you got it wrong, Phil. It's all about me. It's my call. It's my purpose in your life. It's the gift that I've placed in you. It's the desires that I've placed into your heart. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and if what will happen, He'll direct your paths, tells us in Proverbs 3. And so, He says, get in there. Trust in Him. Lean upon Him. Get deep in Him. And this is the starting point. A true, deep encounter with Jesus makes a difference. Makes a difference how we view things. Makes a difference in my view for my life. And it's not about me. It's not about my call. It's all about Him. But actually, if I'm not in that deep, intimate place with Him, then it very quickly comes about me. It comes about me all the time. We're like that, aren't we? You know? And what was the great initiating factor for all of this? What's the thing that drove it? I mentioned it last week. Let's stick up the best-known verse in the world, probably here. John 3 and verse 16. You don't even need to put it up, but this is just to prove that it's there. And, you know, for God so loved. For God so loved. For God loved the world so much. That's the starting point. Okay? It's God's love. It's the starting point. The great catalyst, initiating factor to determine why God wants to have a relationship with you, what He wants to do, is first and foremost His love. Okay? It's not His wrath. It's not all those other things. It's His love, because God loved us so much that He gave His one and only, or His only begotten, His only Son. He gave that, this is NIV, and I can't help but slip into the old King James, that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts Him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. We know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because He loved you so much. God died for everybody in this place. Died for everybody outside these walls. Every person. Isn't it different when I start viewing people as people who God died for, Jesus died for? It's that person who really rubs me up at work, that person who I struggle with, and those abrasive personalities that we all encounter at times, or the people who want to pull you down and destroy. Do you know what? Jesus died for them, and He loved them so much that He died for them. Everything changes, doesn't it, when you start to look at things from that perspective? When I have an encounter with God and discover His love, when I see that, my understanding starts to change about how much God loves us. It's amazing how I start to change how I view other people and view everything else. Because your so-called success or failure means nothing if it isn't related to God and His love. It's, what does the Bible tell us? You know, that all your works are as, what, filthy rags. It says that if I do a load of work for myself, it's just like wood, hay, and stubble that at the end of the day could be just blown away or burnt away. It's like the house built on the sand. But it's only that which is rooted and grounded in the love of God that will be established and mean anything. And do you know what? Sometimes I think I'm lucky if I've got a brick or two established, because so much ultimately is about me. And then I can get a bit self-condemning about that, and I go, oh, I'm so, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible, don't do it. But God says, that's not what I want you to do. All I want you to do is just enjoy my love. Come into my love, and then the byproduct of that, the fruit of that, is that your life has changed and you establish stuff forever. You don't try to get the product. You don't try to start build a house of gold or silver or stone. That's not what you try to do. All you do is just get into God's presence, get to know him, know his love, and then all the stuff just is a byproduct of that. It's an end point. And he wants to take us into deeper into a life that is an expression of his abundant grace and care for us. That's all he wants to do. It's really simple. But there's lots of layers to it. And he wants us to develop a deeper trust in him. Because when I see that, right, think about it. You know, we know all this. This is real simple stuff. God, who didn't spare his own son, freely gave him up for us. He loved us so much that he died for us. When I know that, then do I think, therefore, that this guy I can trust, this God I can trust, is someone I can trust with my life? That I can give him lock, stock, and barrel, all that I have? That I can throw off everything into his hands, and he's probably going to be able to, is he trustworthy? So the challenge we have this morning, in a way, keep this very simple, is God trustworthy? It's a funny different, it's a different way of looking. As Bill Johnson, I remember hearing him in a sermon a while ago, and he says, you know, can you abandon yourself to a relation with him who is trustworthy? Can you abandon yourself to a relationship with the one who is completely trustworthy? Because God this morning is trustworthy. He's not going to ask you to place trust in anything that's not trustworthy. That's why a deeper relationship with him, I get to know him, I see him, and then I think, do you know what? Maybe I can't trust God after all. Sure, if you think it's crazy. Because if I know that I can give all myself to him, my hopes, my dreams, my family, do you ever feel like, you know, I'm increasingly coming aware that my kids are growing up, and I know there's different people at different stages. I know Ryan's son was 18 yesterday, you know, and I'm a few years away from that yet. But you look at stuff, and I sort of think, can I really trust God with my family? It's like, okay, do this, God place your hands, but what I'll do is I'll put the belt and braces on just in case to make sure they're all right. Yeah? Or can I really trust God with my future? And so, like, I hadn't planned to share this, but this week, as many of you know, I was in employment for a long time, and I made a decision to leave employment at the end of February and basically go into self-employment, or unemployment, as some of my friends say to me. But go into some self-employment, and I wanted to take a bit of time to regroup, to seek God, and to be able to step. And I did. And the decision behind making, or the reason behind making that decision, was in order for me to be able to serve God more effectively, because that's what I felt I should do. So I was sitting this week, and like we all do, and I was, when you're self-employed, when you're not working, you're not earning, all right? So I've just come off the back of deciding to take 3 weeks off, all right? So 3 weeks off, I've been up the North Coast, and I was sitting and looking at my finances, and I was going, there's a lot less there than I expected to be there. Anybody have that, you know? And then I looked at what work was in the pipeline for the next 6 months, and there was a lot less there than what I maybe had expected to be there. And I took a massive wobble this week. I just go, yikes, cake, bit tight. Maybe I need to now start making a few phone calls, start pushing, start doing these things. And I was sitting on Wednesday night going, right, and I could feel everything, the whole stress, everything. And actually, I could feel that background level of stuff since last Sunday. Because I knew that this week was coming and that it was about being deeper with God, and I knew I was under attack. But even knowing you're under attack and actually then doing something about it are two different things. And actually, do you know the other thing this week? My body was aching from head to toe. I had a sore head, a sore neck, my shoulders were sore, both my three surgeries and these two shoulders were sore, my back was sore, my knees were sore. I was going, I'm not that old, like I shouldn't be feeling like this. My Achilles was sore, I just felt sore, I felt tired, I felt on edge. Really challenged. And I was going like, I seriously have to stand up in front of these people to have a deeper trust. And I'm going, I don't know where this income's coming from. I don't know where work's coming from for the rest of the year. And so I got up on Thursday morning. We were up the North Coast. Got up on Thursday morning and said to Heather, I'm going out on the bike. And I went out on a bike, and I did a couple of hours out on the bike. And it was like, I got out there and I spoke to God as I cycled along, up along the North Coast. I cycled along, and you could just feel God starting to say, just trust me. Trust me, come on. You're standing at the edge, ready to step off, and you're starting to pull back. And God going, come on, I got you. You can trust me. And as I can describe, I come around this corner, I had to cycle up a hill, which, you know, was steep enough. And I'm cycling up this hill, and like, I'm not as fit as I should be, let's face it. So I was struggling a wee bit in this hill. And God again said to me, it's my plan, it's my purpose, and it's up to me to fulfill and maintain this. It's not up to you. So what are you worrying about? Came home and got an opportunity to spend a bit of time preparing for today afterwards. And then Thursday afternoon, I got two phone calls that basically take care of my income until about November. And you just go, Lord's going, now what do you need? How much do you need? Do I seriously have to keep throwing these things out to you just to keep you happy? Or can you live in a place to stay close? It's quite remarkable. So I'm not standing here suggesting I've got this nailed. But what I can say is that God wants us to trust him. And he is trustworthy. And we can rely on him. Because if I know that he loves me this much, and if I know that I'm his child, and we've sung it, I am a child of God, then whatever he has for me is the best for me. Yeah. God's not going to give me anything or allow anything to come against me that isn't ultimately for my benefit, isn't the best that it possibly could be. Whatever God has for you is the best that you could possibly have. And anything less than that is that you're settling for second best. Even what you think you want yourself. Because there's lots of stuff we think we want. I used to think that in my own life. I used to, you know, I'm sharing a lot about myself this morning. I didn't intend to do it, but I'll do this because actually I think it's testimony, isn't it? It's testimony. And so, like, I felt the call of God in my life 20-odd years ago. Okay, and I could, you know, recount stories of words being spoken over you, people praying for you, deep call of God in my life. I had it all mapped out. I was finishing university. I was going to work for a couple of years. Then I was going to go to Bible college. Then I was going to go and win the world for Christ and do all of these great things. And I was going to, I had it all mapped out, perfectly mapped out. This is what it was going to look like. And then 20 years passed and I was still sitting as a physio doing my thing. And God had really blessed me in that and brought me through stuff. And I read something this week that really impacted me. He says, God only has three answers. Again, these aren't my notes, so I'm off piste. God only has three answers to your prayers. Yes, not yet, or I've got something better. That's it. Three answers for your prayers. Yes, not yet, or I've got something better for you. And God had something so much better for me than what I had mapped out. My understanding and what I thought was going to happen and how I had mapped it out is so much less than where God has brought me to now and what God has for me now and what I can see that God has for me now. And if I had gone for that, because I used to beat myself up a bit going, if only I had pushed harder on this, if only I had done more, if only I had been bolder, if only I. God going, seriously, it's, you know, it's so good, it's going to take a long time to prepare you for it. It's so good that I need to build some foundation here. It's so good, and I love you so much, and I want to bless you so much. Just rest in me, deepen, and put your roots down into me, because what I have for you is so great. And we like to fill in the blanks. We have these ideas. This is what it's going to look like. And then we start to get disillusioned. I was at I won't name churches or anything, but I was at a church, and the guy who was speaking, I don't want to take him out of context on this, but he said, if you're a Christian long enough, then God will disappoint you. You'll be disappointed in Jesus. God never disappoints anyone. Now, I disappoint myself. My disillusionment about what it's going to look like, I get disappointed with that. I build up a picture of how I think God should be, and I project onto God my desire, what I want, and it's all about me. And people will always disappoint. I will always disappoint myself if I'm basing my life on that. But if I'm basing it in a deep relationship with God, God will never, ever disappoint. And there are lots of people you've maybe been there, and lots of people I know, and they're disappointed with God, they're disillusioned with God. I would contest they're actually not disappointed with God. They're not disillusioned with God. They're disillusioned with their idea of what, their illusion of what they thought God was. Because disillusionment is actually that you had an illusion of what it would look like, and it doesn't happen. And actually, the only way we can really see it is by looking at it from the perspective of God's love. And when we see that, we know that. Because the enemy will always seek to undermine your trust and your confidence in Jesus, in God. That's what he will first and foremost want to do. So what do we base trust on? I often say and do things of trust, and we know I'm not going to get, I could get Clemens to come up here and stand and fall off the thing and I catch you, and those old trust exercises they do in those away days and all that nonsense, but we're not going to do it. But there is those things, you know, what do we base trust on? And, you know, there's lots of people describe various things and they try to maybe formula, but I would say trust is based on two very simple things, what I call the two C's, character and competence. Okay? So if I trust someone, a person, I trust them if they're competent. So if I say, Clemens, can I ask you to go and do something? Now, if he actually doesn't have the skills and abilities to do that, am I going to be able to trust him that he's going to do a good job? Yeah, that's nothing to do with him as a person. But if I say, can I trust you to go and plumb my house? Yeah, you don't trust me to plumb your house or to wire your house, okay? Because I don't have the competency for it. I don't have the skills for it, okay? So it's built on the competence. But also there's that thing where you build trust in character. Because I can't trust him, he's a wee bit slippy, you know? Dodgy, wee funny look in his eye, I don't really trust him, you know? I'm trying to go away from you there. Okay, you see that? Okay, so first let's think about it. Do you think God is competent, powerful enough, and has the skills, attributes, and qualities to be able to carry out a task? Yeah? So he's all powerful. So where does the devil seek to come? So that's a hard one, actually, is at times to undermine more so. But first and foremost, what the devil tries to do and the enemy tries to do, tries to undermine our trust in God's character. First and foremost, from day one. And so let's look at it, Genesis chapter 3, and we go right back to the fall. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Okay. So did God really say? First and foremost, the first words there was to undermine your trust in God's character. Is he truthful? Did he really say? Did he say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die. So he contradicts what God said. You will not certainly die. Okay? So truthfulness of God, first and foremost, is what the enemy wants to undermine. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what he says is that God's not truthful and God's intentions are selfish. Because if God, somebody loves you, love is kind, love isn't selfish. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. Said, well, God's doing this because he doesn't want you to be like him. God's withholding stuff from you. God's trying to withhold this from you and is stopping you entering into good things. That's what the enemy will always, always, always try to do. He'll always get you to question the character of God. What are God's? God's withholding this from me. Did God really say? Can I really trust God? What is his character? And if we move away from the fundamental thing with God's character, 1 John 4 and verse 8 tells us that God is love. It's not that God loves, but he is love. Okay? It's not that God heals. God is the healer. Yeah? It's not that God shepherds you and looks after you. God is shepherd. It's his character. It's who he is. So who he is love. So first and foremost, if he loves, and he loves perfectly, and as we reminded last week, and we'll see now in the next slide, in Romans 8 and 32, that if he did not spare his own son, or did not withhold his own son from us, but freely gave him up, how much more will he not also freely give us all things. That's my reference point. That is my fixed external reference point for all of my decisions about the character of God, is that he loves me perfectly. He didn't spare his own son. He doesn't withhold anything from me. He's not going to withhold stuff from you that is going to do an order. Sorry, I'll try that again. He's not going to withhold anything from you that is not ultimately for your good. Okay? Anything it appears that God is withholding from you is because he's got something better for you, or that thing will do you harm. Okay? So it's not that God doesn't sit there. You know, we have this picture that God has painted as this angry, sort of capricious, easily irritated God who's prone to petty outbursts of rage. Yeah, just like us. You know, we take all of our bad things. You know, it's that old famous quote, isn't it? Blaise Pascal said, you know, God created us in his image and we decided to return the favor. And it turns out that the God of my imaginations is just as mean-spirited, capricious, revengeful, and irritable as I am. Yeah. Because we project on God all those things about us. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. And if you want to know their true character, because trust is about character and confidence, if you want to know the true character of God, what do? You look at Jesus. Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, look at Jesus for a minute. Can you see him? Can you see him laying aside the glories of heaven and coming and humbling himself as a servant? Do you see him walking the streets, putting his arms around people with compassion? Do you see him weeping with those who weep? Do you see him hanging out with people who weren't perfect? Do you see him keeping his mouth shut when people were mocking and beating him? Do you see him being lambasted and ridiculed as he stumbles under the weight of a cross? Didn't even open his mouth. See the King of Glory lying with his arms outstretched on a cross, letting these guys hammer nails into his hands and feet and hang him up. That's God. That's perfect love. Can you see him saying, I will come back again, I want to bless you, and I want to fill you, and I want to make my home in you? That's the God I serve. God has a plan. Got a plan for your life, and he loves you. Is God, what's God placed in your heart? Has he put a dream? Don't give up the dream if God's put it there. What's God's definition of success in your life? As I said, my life, the goal for me, I thought was this idea of doing, serving God and ministry. Goal was never ministry. Goal for you is not ministry or that thing. The goal is to get to know God better, and live from that place of an overflow, to know him deeply, intimately, and from that place, trust him to step forward. And all this other stuff is a byproduct. He wants you to live a life abandoned completely to the one who is trustworthy. God's got a unique recipe for your life, whatever that is. It's not a recipe you're going to find in a book. It's not the recipe for the perfect Phil Glasgow. Is not the same as the recipe for the perfect Paul Jordan. He takes different ingredients, different amounts. He puts them all together. If you follow recipes, I'm not a process, a linear type of person. I don't really do recipes. I say, right, what all goes in it, and then I'll chuck it in. Where's Heather? And she's at home. It's like, but it said exactly this amount goes in this amount in this order at this time. And I'll go, well, it's a wee bit of this and chuck in a bit of that. And I was going, no, it's exactly like 4 ounces and all of that. But God knows exactly the right bits that need to go into your life at the right time. He knows how long they need to marinate for. He knows how long they need to simmer, how long it needs to cook, what bits need to go in what order to give the right product of the perfect recipe for you. It's not about me trying to orchestrate the circumstances to bring my version of life to reality, but it's allowing the great conductor of the universe to be able to conduct my life and everything with the light and the shade, with the nuance and the color, to play this great symphony, which is Phil Glasgow, which is you, any one of us. And at any given time, if we look at this, Becca, I was going to do this. Becca, you'll know this immediately. No pressure. Stick up the next slide for me. So I look at that, and what do you see? A couple of notes on a page. Yeah? That's all I see. Now, for someone like Becca, it maybe means something, but it only means something. For somebody who doesn't read music at all, doesn't get it, it's just a few notes on a page. Now, when we're living at this level, what we see are the notes. I just see a note, maybe one note is today. But if we take a step back, what God sees, and we look at this, God sees a whole symphony. He sees, I was at this point going to play, this is Handel's Messiah, the Annunciation of the Shepherd. I was going to have that play, and I knew Davy Hughes would love that, but I didn't. All right, so, because I wasn't happy with the quality of the sound. This is what God sees. God looks at your life, what he sees is this great symphony. He sees this great masterpiece with light and shade, color. He sees all of these things, and at this point, all I see is a note. He's the great conductor. He brings bits in at the right time. He knows when to calm down. He knows when to create a great crescendo. He's the great conductor of our life. So I have to follow his direction like you would a conductor. I see the note, but he tells me what the next note is. And only when we get to the end do we see it in its entirety and go, that is beautiful. Can we trust him? What's holding you back? Let's read real quick. I just want to bring us back and into the New Testament again then. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, this is Jesus. So immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Okay, so we'll see what precedes all of these things. All right. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. I have this great picture. You know what's coming here, but I have this great picture. God's up there on the mountain praying. He's in the Father's presence, and he's sitting up there enjoying the Father's presence. He's looking down, and he's seeing the disciples having a really hard time. Do you know what he does? He rests and stays in the Father's presence for a while and lets them stay there. Remember Lazarus? And we're going to maybe talk about it next week. But he sent a message that Lazarus was sick. And he says, and Jesus loved Mary and Martha, so he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Yeah. Because actually, if you just wait, allow this, I'm going to build deeper trust and take you to deeper places. Okay? And so shortly before dawn, verse 25, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Next slide. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down off the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, we could spend the whole morning, we could do a series just on this, but I want to just, a couple of key points. First thing, Jesus knew what was going on with them. He saw them. When he was on the mountainside, he was there, he saw them. And he decided when it was time for him to come. And the first things that Jesus said to him, he says, be of good courage, okay? He says, don't be afraid. And that, or he said, do not, he says, be of good cheer, is the old King James thing, or be courageous. And it means to be bolstered, unflinching in your courage. I like this translation of this word, to radiate with warm confidence. Do you ever see people who are really under pressure in difficult situations and they just radiate with a warm confidence? They just have it. No matter what, they have this fortitude, this ability that whenever everything's going, you know, to the wall, they're just solid. They're just this warm confidence about them. I love this. I love Peter. I love Peter. I think he's great. He goes, Lord, if it's you, call me to you. Do you see that? So I'm not going to just go, oh, it's Jesus. I'm away here, lads. Yeah. He said, if it's you, call me, because I'm only going to step out of this boat if you call me. Yeah. Or you command me to do it. We do stuff often because it's what we want. Let's step out into stuff, and if God's calling us, we can step out of that boat. Okay. Now, we all know this story. It's very familiar. So Peter recognizes, I can't do this myself. It's beyond my ability, and it's actually only if it's Jesus and he commands me to do it, then I'll be able to do this. Amazing. I love the faith of Peter. I love the gusto of him. So there he goes, and there he is, walking on the water. Now, we all know this, he says. And then Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came towards Jesus. And the original Greek word for toward is he came right beside Jesus. He was there already. He got close to Jesus. He got there. And when he got there, do you ever step out and do stuff? And when you get there, you're going, like I had this week as well, you're going, okay, look at my bank account. Where's the work coming from? Look at the size of those waves. Look at all these things. When you get there. And then all of a sudden, you start to sink. Peter's distraction says that the word there, he says, when it saw that, but when he saw the wind, sorry, when he saw the wind, it says that the wind was boisterous, okay? It's strong, mighty, powerful. So when he took away and he saw the power of the wind, rather than recognizing the power of Jesus, that he was standing on the waves, once you start to elevate the things around you and give them power and authority, that's when problems start to occur. We know this. This is the most obvious metaphor, allegory that you can get for placing trust in God. But when he got there, then he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus grabs him immediately, it says. So I love that, because actually, see when you mess up? See when you start looking around, getting distracted? All you got to do is call out to God, and he'll pick you up straight away and set you on that. Do you know, I still think, I know he rebukes them, saying, oh, why couldn't you believe me? Why do you... Are you double-minded? I believe wholeheartedly that as a consequence of that experience, Peter's trust in Jesus deepened. I can see Peter as an old guy going, do you remember that night where I was walking on water? Yeah? Can you imagine? That's one for the grandchildren. Like, it was this night on the river. I was walking on water straight over to Jesus. I messed it up near the end, but unbelievable. Yeah. And this is how good he is, because he just grabbed me and he got into the boat and was all flat canal. Do you want to walk in some water this morning is my question for you. Can you step out of a boat? And you can guarantee if you step out of the boat, what will happen is that the enemy will try to get you to question his character. The enemy will try to get you distracted with the power and all the other stuff that's outside, distract you from that. We sung it this morning already. And he says to him, why you have a little faith. And that word there for why did you doubt, the word for doubt, which I think is really good, is a Greek word called distazo, or distazo. And it means to go two ways, to shift between positions, to have a double stance, to halt between two opinions, to want your cake and eat it, is what the Helps Word story studies suggest that it is. It's to go, I want this and that. I want to live all out for God, but actually I want to be reasonably comfortable and feel safe at the same time. God wants to take you out of your depth this morning. He wants us to live out of our depth permanently. It never gets comfortable. Because if it gets comfortable, it's about you going, I have it covered. What has God called you for? What is it in your life? Now, do you think you can achieve that by your own efforts? Then you're probably wrong, if you can. It's probably not it. Because God didn't call you to do something that you could do yourself. He called you to do stuff that only he could do through you, to make his strength perfect in your weakness. Because when I am weak, he is strong. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, we're going to talk about that a wee bit more. Because I can delight, therefore, in my weakness. I can delight when things are difficult, because you know what? Happy days is an opportunity for God to show how good he is. When things are easy and I don't have a challenge, then when I start to rely on myself, and God knows that about us, so he wants us to permanently live out of our depth. To live in over our head, that our only hope is him. He wants us to step out this morning to places where he is our only hope. To actually say, do you know what? Let's do this. Let's step out of the boat. Let's put our trust. Because do you know what? God is supremely confident that in these places of weakness and vulnerability in our lives, that he's able to do it for you. He has no doubt in his own mind about his ability to do it for you. He's not like me. I do stuff and go, yeah, no, no problem. If Heather was here this morning, she'll say, I'll go, oh, aye, no problem, easy, I'll do that. And then I start doing it and go, oh, I should never have thought about doing this. Yeah, God doesn't do that. God doesn't overestimate his ability. He doesn't look at stuff and go, aye, leave it to me, I've got it, and then he's doing it. And furiously, do you ever do this? Furiously, you're running around going, nightmare, I've agreed to do this, I better do it. God is supremely confident in his own ability to look after you. And he wants us to step out into the deep this morning. Do you know why? Because he loves you. And he wants you to live a life beyond the norm. He wants you to live an abundant life, a life overflowing. What do you trust God for this morning? What's victory?